Hey. Sure, you can have those cookies. Are you having cookies?
I tried buying some.
All right, listen up. We'll get rolling here. We got a lot to cover today. You're thinking about what songs you want to sing. You guys have a good time on Sunday? Had a great time. Kaylin, thank you so much for sharing, and Christopher, thank you so much. That was a blessing for me all throughout the week. Just good to hear you guys talk about what you're working on in life, and you know, just to hear you guys get up before each other and share those things. It's encouraging to us. It's inspirational and all those things like that. So thank you for doing that. And those of you that haven't done it, or maybe you have done it but haven't done it for a while, never feel like, you know, you don't have the skills or the ability to get up and talk before your family and just play out with what God's doing with you, okay? That's silly. That's exactly what the devil wants you to think. Because we always get a blessing, and no matter what you think your caliber of speaking ability is and all that junk like that, you know, we're here just to hear about the good things that God's doing in your life. You know, we want you guys to be a part of that. And with that, we have Selena and Mackenzie joining us tonight. So I'm not sure who else is supposed to be coming up. Just those two. All right. So there we go. So we're complete now. But welcome to you guys. Good to have you. What announcements do we have? We have anything coming up? What's the car wash?
Okay.
Is the golf thing before the car wash?
I'm sorry. That's what I meant.
Okay. The golf thing is 2 weeks from the Sunday. What Sunday is that? This one coming up?
The 12th.
All right, so June 12th. Remember that. Trust me, just because I don't know the date doesn't mean I don't care about it. But June 12th is when we're going to have our camp miniature golf thing over there at that place. So you guys get ready for that. Come out to that. That'll be fun. And then I'm not sure about as far as a youth night for June. We'll have to see. We'll have to see what's going to happen with just all the busyness and activities that we already got planned and stuff like that. But stay posted. Obviously, it's probably going to be at the end of the month. We'll try to get you guys something on that. But other than that, let's go ahead and stand up. Anybody else got an announcement?
Maddie Kinnicott's birthday is next Friday.
Maddie Kinnicott's birthday next Friday.
All right.
Huh? Mine's 19 days after.
19 days after. Good deal. Yeah. Very good. Okay, so we'll be looking forward to celebrating those things. Marjé, she's going to be leaving us. She's going to a on a 6-week sabbatical in Maryville, Missouri. So what are you doing, like an internship or something like that?
No, I'm like taking like classes up there, and I'm gonna interact with professors and get to live on like in dorms and stuff.
Oh, okay, right on. There you go. So she's gonna go up to Northwest and be a bum. She's gonna steal people's food and hang out with them.
Like an internship.
No. Yeah. No, that's what she told me.
I had an internship with her, but you don't spend a night at internships.
I don't know about that. We'll have a debate afterwards. We'll talk about this. Yeah. But so be praying for her while she's up there. Just awesome having her, you know, getting saved a couple of weeks ago and just getting into the mix of things. And just be praying for her. That's going to be tough, guys. Stepping out as a new Christian away from, you know, your foundation and getting away. I'm sure the devil's going to throw something her way while she's out there. So I'll be praying for you, and hopefully everybody else in here will too. Just that, you know, the Lord gets really to spend some time with you while you're away and stuff like that. It was funny. She was telling me about kind of what she was up to on Monday, just talking to people and getting to know them. And I guess you guys know those kids, Jake and Joey, that we talked about. Some of you that were down at Restart came out and hung out with us over there and got to meet Jake and Joey. But they came over to the picnic, and she was just kind of just innocently. I don't think she had any motive behind it or nothing like that. She just asked one of those guys, who was it, Jake or Joey?
Just the oldest one, I don't know.
Yeah, the oldest one, which is Joey, I think. Just said, are you saved? And he was like, no, I'm not saved. And what happened? Like, you're just like, well, why not? And what are you doing here? Or something like that. she's learning how to witness. She's working on the right ways to ask the questions and stuff. But, I mean, I was just thinking that's just so good, man. I mean, just fresh off the boat, fresh out the womb as far as spiritually, you know, being a baby Christian and then already, you know, checking in and seeing where other people are at. And, you know, maybe those guys didn't think nothing of it. Maybe they thought it was a stupid question. It doesn't matter about that. The fact is, she got them thinking about something that
most folks would ignore. Most folks might go through most of their life and not know about it. Last year at camp, probably the most profound thing that happened was a 10-year-old boy, a 10-year-old kid in our day and age that was raised right here in Independence with the internet, with all kinds of social media, with television, with radio and all this stuff. A 10-year-old boy got saved last year, but told me before that camp he had never heard about a man dying on the cross. A 10-year-old kid in our day and age with all this information and technology. So don't take it for granted that people know. And whatever witness or testimony you can put out is always needed. The Bible says God's word will go out and it won't return void. So don't feel like what you're doing is in vain. All right, well, let's go ahead and stand up. We'll get singing and we'll get things rolling. More hymnals if you guys need them. All right, let's open up with a word of prayer. Kaylin, why don't you open us up with a word of prayer? After that, we'll get started singing. I'll start to pick out some songs. If you guys have what you really want to sing, just let me know while we're figuring out what else we're going to do. So go ahead, Kaylin.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I'd like to thank you for bringing us all here together tonight, and I'd just like you to give Zach the words to say tonight, and that we can all just open up our hearts and minds, that we can just take this word and apply it to our daily lives, and that we can be a testimony unto others, and that we can use it throughout the rest of our weeks and the rest of our lives. And Lord, thank you for your goodness. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, number 40, great is thy faithfulness. Number 40. Great is thy faithfulness. Here we go.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All
this song, where does this song come from? We always talk about how our hymns have so much doctrine in them. Anybody know what book comes after Jeremiah in the Bible? What was it? Somebody else say it over there? Nobody had it. All right, Jeremiah and then Lamentations. I wish I could find it right now. I'll show you guys something there. All right, so Lamentations chapter 3, verse 23. Listen, tell me what this sounds like. What we just read right there. Lamentations 3:23. The Bible says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. So some old boy read that 1 year ago, and he thought, you know what, why not get a song out of that verse right there? And he did. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. That's the difference between America and Brussels or Paris or Syria, or wherever they're having all the bombs going off and stuff like that, the suicide bombers. That's pretty much it right now. Because it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Because his compassions don't fail. Great is his faithfulness. So thank God for that. That's pretty much the only thing that separates us. We might think that since we have Delta Force and the Navy SEALs and the CIA and all that stuff, that's what's protecting us. But I think in a couple of years we'll find out real soon just how inept those guys are. It's been the Lord's mercy and his faithfulness that's been keeping us. Let's sing verse 1 again and we'll keep going.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning.
26, old 4,000 tongues to sing. There we go.
Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace, my gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of Thy name, Jesus, the name that charms all fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin, He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the vilest clean, His blood availed for me. Hear Him, ye deaf, His praise ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior's come, and leap you lame for joy. Glory to God and praise and love be ever, ever give. By saints below and saints above, the church and earth and earth. Oh, for the 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of Thy name. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin, He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the palace clean, His blood avail for me. Hear Him, ye deaf, His praise ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap ye lame for joy. Glory to God and praise and love be ever, ever give. By saints below and saints above, the church in earth and heaven.
Can we do 432?
432. 432. All right. How do you guys know this one? Couple. All right, that's all right. We're going to go through it. We'll probably knock out the first and last here on this one. Actually, we'll see what happens. You guys might catch on pretty quick. It's a really, really good song, Rescue the Perishing, Care for the Dying. Fanny Crosby. Who knows about her physical ailment that she had? Fanny Crosby. AJ.
She's blind.
She's blind. All right, so, and one of my favorite songs by her is Saved by Grace, and she talks about when I shall see Him face to face. And then she has another song called I Shall Know Him, and that song goes, when my life's work is ended and I cross the swelling tide and the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me. That's a pretty profound thing for somebody that's been blind all their life. The number one thing that she's going to see when she gets her sight, the first thing that she's going to see is Jesus Christ's face. But this is another great one that she writes about rescuing the perishing and caring for the dying. And we kind of got into that last week when we talked about, you know that song we did, number 245, For You I'm Praying, and about what Jesus Christ did for you and us taking that out to others. That's what this one goes hand in hand with also. So rescue the perishing, that's what it's talking about here. Verse 1 goes like this. If you know it, sing along.
Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. We faithful, Jesus will save.
Pretty simple. All right, let's do it, guys. Let's do all of it. First one again.
Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Though they are slighting him, still he is waiting, waiting the patient child to receive. Plead with him earnestly, plead with him gently, he will forgive if they only believe. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that are broken will vibrate once more. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Rescue the perishing, duty demands it, strength for thy labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them, tell the poor wanderer a Savior has died. And rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save.
Good job on that one.
245.
What's that?
245.
245. 245. All right.
For you I'm praying.
All right, here we go.
I have a Savior, he's pleading in glory, a dear loving Savior, the world's friends are few, and now he is watching in tenderness o'er me, but oh, that my Savior were your Savior.
Oh, first again.
I have a Savior, he's pleading in glory, a dear loving Savior, the world's friends be few, and now he is watching in tenderness o'er me, but oh, that my Savior were your Savior.
All right, sing it out on the
chorus. For you I am praying, for you I am praying, for you I am praying, I'm praying for you.
I'm going to slow down a little. Here we go on verse 2.
I have a Father to me, he has given the hope for return. Blessed and true, and soon he will call me to meet him in heaven, but oh, that he let me bring you with me too, for
Did I throw you guys off of that? All right, here we go. Verse 4.
And when Christ has found you, tell others the story how my loving Savior is your Savior too. And pray that the Savior will bring them to glory and prayers will be answered. 'Twas answered for you I am praying, for you I am praying, for you I am praying, I'm praying
on the chorus one more time.
For you I am praying, for you I am praying, for you I am praying, I'm praying for you.
Time for another. So, what I passed out is not what I meant to. unless you guys would rather sing that. So, I meant to pass out before the throne of God. Would you guys rather do the I Have Been Blessed or before the throne of God? All right, I guess we might have time for both. We'll have to sing really fast. All right, so here, let you guys pass over out there.
Oh, very confused.
We're confused about
this. Oh, this one.
So, should I put that
right there?
The last one.
The chorus.
Oh, sorry.
What? I've never seen it. I've never seen it before.
Oh, yeah. Birthday, I'm taking it out. I'll have a dog.
All right, I have been blessed. Or before the throne of God. Just kidding. Before
remix.
Oh, yeah, yeah. There we go. Okay.
I don't know.
Here we go. Before the throne of God. Now, is this the one that gets high? We don't stop. I just know we start one every time we have to stop and like get low again. Is this it? So start low?
Yeah, get low.
There we go. Yeah. All right, here we go.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. Tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see him there who made an end of my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. The just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me, to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am. King of glory and of grace, one with himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with as my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God.
All right, the last one, I have been blessed.
When he moves among us, all that he does, all of his mercy and all of his love, if the pain of a rider could ride every day, even this world could never contain, how I have been blessed.
Speaks to it.
He's my shoulder to lean on when I am down, the rock where he leads me when I'm overwhelmed, the place where he hides me under his wings. He's not just a song, he's the reason I sing. I have been blessed. I have been blessed. God's so good to me. Precious are his thoughts of you and me. No way I could count them. There's not enough time. So I'll just thank him for being so kind. God has been good, so good. I have been blessed.
Dear Lord, please help us tonight as we get ready to get into the Bible. I pray that you would let the kids walk away with something that they can apply to their lives, Lord, and just help them to remember these principles and tools when they're studying the Bible so that they can stay on the straight and narrow.
You said, though many run in the race, Lord, yet is the man not crowned except he strive lawfully. That's why we're learning these laws and rules of the Bible, so that we can strive lawfully, Lord, and teach the book the way that it should be taught. I love these guys and just pray that you would do something with them. Help them not to remember any of the goofy stuff that they shouldn't remember, but help them to hold to the things that you want them to know and have. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. All right. Huh? Oh, yeah, I'll live around the chair. Okay, so get your Bibles out. And tonight we're going to knock out rule number eight. Rule number eight. Who remembers what last week's rule was? I ask you guys that every week. So, last time's rule, I should say.
Thank you.
What did we go over last time?
The invisible things of God, seen is what he made.
That is so true. We did. Good job. That was rule number seven. How God has modeled his creation off of everything that's up there spiritually. You remember the first thing God did back there in Genesis chapter 1 when he started to create things?
Was it a physical or a spiritual move that he made?
Anybody remember? What was it? Well, it was spiritual. You just said that, didn't you? You flipped the coin and said spiritual. All right, that's all right, though. At least you said something. So it was a spiritual move. He separated the light from the darkness. So we know it wasn't a physical light because the Bible says the sun, moon, and stars didn't show up till day four. Okay, so the first thing that God did in creation was establish the two spiritual personalities by separating light from darkness. And last week we talked about how all the invisible things that go along with God, which is pretty much everything that there is about him, God's given us a model, a pattern. He's given us a way to understand those things with his physical creation. He modeled it after that. He patterned it after that. So, today, rule number eight, we're going to move right on. And what we're going to talk about is simply this. There are no private interpretations in the Bible. All interpretations come by comparing Scripture with Scripture. So, if you want to shorten that in whatever way, there are no private interpretations of the Bible. All interpretations are gotten by comparing Scripture with Scripture. And that's huge. Now, if we were out in the after school walking down the hall and a new kid came in and you were getting ready to go walk up to him and, you know, say hello, do like Marge, you know, did, say, hey, what's your name? Why aren't you saved? Where are you going here? <laughs> You know? <laughs> And I say, well, hold on. Hold your guns right there. Don't lock and load just yet. I say, you won't be able to get much through to this person unless you have an interpreter. What does that mean? If I say you can't speak to this person without an interpreter, what does that mean? Like, what's going on with this situation? What's different about it? Basically, I'm asking, why is an interpreter necessary?
Anaya. So that person doesn't speak the same language?
Yes.
Good. Like what Anaya said, you need an interpreter when someone doesn't speak the same language. You say, well, where are we going with this? Okay. So our principle today is all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And I said that the Bible is of no private interpretations. All the interpretations that come from the Bible must come from comparing Scripture with Scripture. What that really does for us, that gives us a good picture of what this Bible is. Last week, when I was talking about the invisible things of God being seen by creation, I talked to you guys about how there's like several universal languages out there. And I said, when you go to school, like they'll teach you like that music is a universal language. No matter what country you're in, no matter what, you know, dialect you speak or what your language is, everybody can relate to like when a music sounds scary or when music sounds happy or when it sounds, you know, intense and dramatic and stuff like that. It's across all boards. I talked about how a lot of times people will talk about, I told you about everyone smiling in the same language. Like, no matter what language you speak, when you see someone, that's, I know it's cheesy. Okay, but when you see someone smile, you know they're happy, okay, usually. Unless just they're like a serial killer and they smile because they're getting ready to, well, they're still happy. They're doing what they like to do. But the fact of the matter is, we talk, your math teacher will say the same thing. Math is a universal language. But when it comes to the Bible, you find out that it's not quite a universal language. And the Bible actually will need an interpreter.
And you say, well, didn't God make the Bible for the common man? Didn't he make it so that any man, no matter where he's at in this planet, if he wants a relationship with God, he can get it? Absolutely. But he has to have a special tool in order to understand it. No matter how common or poor or base or smart or intelligent you are, you're going to have this tool, this interpreter, to get the book understood. And every verse in the Bible has another verse that it's connected to. Every verse in the Bible has another verse that will help it make sense. And what God did is he made the Bible in a way so that if you want to understand what those verses mean, if you want to get the true meaning behind it, behind God's foreign language, then you're going to have this interpreter. Sarah Schmidt, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 through 13. Let's have Anaya turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. And Christopher, I'll have you open your Bible up. All right? Get John chapter 14 ready. All right, so basically, what we're going to see here, we're going to base this thing around pretty much three verses. I'm going to show you guys the Bible as a foreign language, how it needs an interpreter. We're going to look at what that interpreter does. And then we're going to look at what happens when you do try to interpret the Bible through your own interpretation. What happens when you don't compare Scripture with Scripture and what you can get into. All right, so who has 2 Peter 2:20? Go ahead and read that out loud. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20.
For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome the latter and in worse with them than the beginning.
You guys understand how that connects to what we're talking about? I don't either, because I gave her the wrong verse. So you have to go back one chapter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Let's see if somebody did.
Knowing this verse that no prophet... Sorry.
Yeah, that's perfect. No, that was really good. It just
of the scripture
so good.
Is of any private interpretation.
There you go. All right. So she just read, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So there's the verse that supports our number one rule that we started out with, how the Bible is of no private interpretations. All interpretations come by comparing Scripture with Scripture. So we got the first part of it. Well, the Bible agrees with us right there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Or we agree with the Bible even better. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. All right, Sarah Schmidt, you have 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 through 13. Let's see if we can get this one the first time.
Okay. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual.
Yeah, you see that in verse 13? Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. So man's wisdom has its own little language. We have our own little way of explaining things and appeasing to each other's natures. You hear somebody say something really fancy and smart, you think they're clever. You know, but the Bible doesn't work quite like that. The Bible says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. All right, now Christopher's verse shows us who this interpreter is. That interpreter showed up right there in Sarah's verse in verse 13. It said, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the who? The Holy Ghost teacheth. Right there. And how does he do it? Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. All right. Christopher, John chapter 14. Excuse me. Go over two more chapters. John chapter 16 first. We'll end in 14. John chapter 16. Read verse 13.
Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of the truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall speak. He speak, and he will soon show you things to come.
All right. Show you things to come. We're in the right ballpark. Our first verse said no prophecy. What's prophecy? Things to come. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Then we got over there to Sarah's verse, and she said, we don't speak these words in man's wisdom, but the wisdom which the Holy Ghost teacheth. We get over here to John chapter 16, verse 13. The Bible says the Spirit of truth shall lead us and guide us into all truth. You say, well, I thought it was the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, that guy.
Yeah, it is. John chapter 14, the second spot I want Christopher to read. Go ahead and read that. John chapter 14, verse 26.
But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I shall have said unto you.
There you go. All right, so the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. So this is how this thing works. God sets out there, he's got the Holy Spirit of God, all right? And that Holy Spirit of God speaks and he breathes and he speaks to a man. That man opens up his mouth and says what the Lord puts on his heart. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:1, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of his tongue are from the Lord. So that man speaks when God lays it on his heart. But then there's someone called a scribe that writes that stuff down. It went into a book. We call those things manuscripts. They got collected and made a collection of books. Bible, Biblios, that's just a collection of books. And what happens now? We've got this thing right here before us. But how did it all start? With the Holy Spirit. The Spirit and the words are one and the same. Jesus Christ showed that back in John chapter 6, verse 63. A guy was listening to Jesus Christ talking about, you know, some things that he thought were a parable. Jesus was talking about, except a man eat of my body and take of my blood, he can't have eternal life. And the Pharisees were tripping. They were like, what is this guy talking about? Eating his body and his blood, and that's how we're going to get eternal life. This is crazy. Doesn't he know that eating the body and the blood is against the Old Testament? That's cannibalism. That's against the law. That's punishable by death. What's this guy talking about, eating his body and taking his blood? You and I, 2,000 years ahead, we understand what that is. We understand how Jesus Christ died on the cross, broke his body, shed his blood for us and all that. They didn't have that. But what did Jesus Christ do? He broke it down for them. He said, listen, the words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and they're life. The words he was speaking were spirit and they're life. The words that we have right here are spirit and they're life. This is where you get your life from. This is where you get saved. So in that book, in order for you to understand that book that gives you life, you have to have that spirit. That's what we just read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. John chapter 14, verse 26, and John 16:13. It was connecting all those things together to show you that when God wrote this book, yeah, it's a different language. It doesn't speak quite like you and I speak all the time. You can tell that. You get somebody into the Bible, no matter how well they read outside of the Bible, it's funny. You watch them in discipleship for the first time, you have them read something, they kind of start stumbling over things. I'm talking about like A-plus students, kids that like to read. I've always hated to read. But it's funny, when you get to the Bible, it just kind of, it stumps you for some reason. But what you need to unlock this book is that tool that we just talked about, that Comforter, that Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Now let's move on, because there's a process that God gave to us to understand this book and to have it laid out. But the thing I want to focus on tonight and show you guys is when you don't use that process God laid out in Scripture to understand this book, then you'll have to come up with your own process, with your own private interpretation process. And when you privately interpret the Word of God, there's three things that are going to happen. There's three things that we're going to focus on tonight when you privately interpret the Word of God. We could spend some more time talking about how God wants us to interpret it, but you guys get that day in and day out here. You got a Bible-believing church. I don't want to keep beating something that you guys already know and have in your heads. Let's look at the opposite of it. What happens when you take it upon yourself to not do it the way God told you? Well, the first thing you do when you privately interpret the Bible and you don't compare Scripture with Scripture, the first thing you'll end up doing is you'll end up complicating the Word of God. You'll end up complicating the Word of God. Now, this right here should not happen. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 9, my words are all plain to him that understandeth and right to him that findeth knowledge. Over in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 20 through 21, the Bible says, have not I written unto thee excellent things and counsels and in knowledge? Why? That thou mightest know the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. God didn't want to make his book complicated and tough. He wanted us to be able to answer the faith that we had, give people an answer for why we do the things that we do. He made it simple so that anybody that wanted to understand who God was could do it. So what ends up happening, the first thing that goes when you try to interpret the Bible privately is the first thing that goes is its simplicity. And in place of that comes complications. Now, I found an article. I'm going to glance at this real quick and share this with you guys. I thought about what's one of the most complicated things in the Bible, or the things that people make complicated that really ought to be simple. Why not start in Genesis? We always do. All right, so according to the world out there, one of the most complicated things in the Bible is what fruit did Adam and Eve eat? Okay, what is the forbidden fruit? And so I wanted to get like some real modern, fresh stuff. I wanted to see where people were coming from, you know, to where I didn't want something really scholarly to where, you know, it wouldn't make much sense. So what I did, I went to Yahoo Answers. I just typed in, what is the forbidden fruit? And so, of course, if anybody's ever been on Yahoo Answers, what they do, they'll have the person that posts their question. And then pretty much anybody out in the general public can get on there after that question's posted and give their answer for it. And whoever's hosting that little site will then, like, put, like, a big gold star and crown by somebody's answer, and they'll put best answer, and they'll list that one at top. And then under that, they'll have just other answers that came after that kind of fell, you know, second on down. And let's see what happened. So the question that was asked was this. I have heard it's the apple for many years because some people said it says in the Bible. But others told me that it didn't really state in the Bible that it was the apple. It only says the forbidden fruit. So let me see what you guys think. Okay, so our first problem is the Bible is supposed to be comparing scripture with scripture. This guy had a question about the Bible and didn't go to the Bible. He went to Yahoo. All right, so that was his first mistake. It's his first fatal flaw, but that's all right because this is going to be very entertaining for us. And what we see next is the best answer. It has a trophy next to it, and whoever's hosting this site believes this is the best answer right here. And the person says, well, the Bible isn't specific as to what fruit Adam and Eve ate. Okay, we know that. Here are a couple of scriptures to show that the Bible doesn't give a name as to what type of fruit it was. Now, this is what happens. When someone can't answer a question about the Bible, what they'll do is they'll differ it to something else that they would like to talk about at that time. So they'll start with your question. And this guy says, the Bible's not specific about which fruit Adam and Eve ate, but let me give you some verses that prove that it's not specific about it. Well, we already know that. Well, we're trying to find out what the fruit is. That would be like me coming up to you guys and saying, listen, the Bible doesn't say anything about the Kansas City Royals, guys. I hate to break that to you. And by the way, let me go ahead and take some time now and show you some verses in the Bible that don't have the Royals in them. John 3, yeah, you see where we're going? This is like, that's not what I'm here for. I need to know what this fruit is, what's the importance of it, why would God bring it up? So they go on, they list a ton of verses and go through this long explanation, pretty much laying out the story of Adam and Eve. And we don't need to know the story of Adam and Eve, we need to know what fruit they ate. And they end up, the best answer ends up saying this. Notice again it says, he began taking of its fruit and eating it. Again, this shows that the fruit Adam and Eve ate was not specific in the Bible as an apple. The Bible said fruit, so we don't know what fruit Adam and Eve ate. Now, that was about 2 pages long to come to that conclusion that he started with. Okay? So, and by the way, the users, the people that come by this blog that look at it, can rate it, and he got 5 stars for that answer. So, I don't know. I guess, you know what, whatever floats your boat. Now, here's the second place answer. They say this. Adam's apple. Is that not the clue enough? Okay. So I guess since he says guys have Adam's apple, obviously that's where it came from. But then he says, but so say the Bible does not say so. But so say the Bible does not say so. Where did they get this apple from? Maybe the upper Christians did some serious research on the forbidden fruit. I don't know. I ain't Christian. All right. That was good. The third place answer is this. Your physical body is the fruit. How do you like knowledge of good and evil? That's too deep for me. I'm not sure where he's going on with that. The fourth place answer was, no, it must be marijuana. Only marijuana is not a fruit but an herb. Unlike most fruits, marijuana is forbidden. Apples are not. So that's deep. You might want to put that next to Genesis 4 right there. The fifth place answer said, it's like passion fruit but with a bookworm inside. All right. And then this, yeah. I don't know. Then this other guy, he gets to talking about the parable of the fig tree and how when Adam and Eve sinned, they try to cover themselves with the fig tree. And that's the same thing that God talked about. Matthew 24 was the fig tree, but then Jesus Christ is called the true branch. And then he ends by saying this, the all-knowing God knew man would sin, and he gave us a savior before we were born. God gave man free will to pick and choose right over wrong. Or did you want to be programmed like a robot? So that's his final statement on that. I'm not sure what that has to do with what fruit
it was. And then this person says, there's no definition of what fruit is, of what fruit it is. And that is probably because this is a parable and should not be taken literally. And then my favorite one is the last one. It says, according to a shampoo commercial I saw, it was an apricot. All right. So that's just right off the pages of the internet right there. And that's where people are coming from with this theme. So what happens when you do step back into the Bible and compare scripture with scripture? All right. Here's my first question for you all. This is how you do this thing. A forbidden fruit. We know that God works by consistency. He works by patterns. What has he set up? What has he played out throughout the Bible? And if that came, that question came to my mind, what fruit was it? What fruit was a forbidden fruit? The first thing that would come to my mind was, okay, did God tell us not to eat of anything else in this book? Was there another fruit? Was there something else off of a tree that grew out of the ground that we were supposed to not eat or not touch? Can anyone in here think about a group of folks that took a vow one time, and when they took that vow, God said, hey, make sure you don't eat this special fruit because it will corrupt you. Any of you kids have an idea what that might be? Logan. Well, sure, Logan, it might be. Let's see. Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. Logan thinks it was grapes. All right, so Numbers 6, 1 through 4. I got to read this quick here. All right, God says in verse 1, or Moses speaking, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine, or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dry. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. So even if I didn't know the answer, I would have something better than what they gave me. Right now I have a consistency. I know that Adam and Eve were told not to touch a certain fruit off of a tree and not to partake of it. And now I see this group that's called the Nazarites were told not to do the same thing. So then the next question that would come up, well, what was another characteristic of that tree? Oh, it had good and evil on it. Well, watch this. Look what the Bible called it in Numbers chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. Someone read verse 4 for me out loud again. I just turned. I'm not there. Verse 4. Chapter 6, verse 4.
All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree from the kernels even to the husk.
Yeah, so usually you guys don't call the vine a tree, do you? I usually don't either. So now what do? We got a definition from the Bible. The Bible defines a vine as a tree. So that's more knowledge that we just picked up right there. God just defined what a vine is. He calls it a tree. So it's a vine tree. Well, that's good. Now we're definitely in the ballpark because Adam and Eve were told not to mess with a tree that had knowledge of good and evil on it. So the next thing that would come to my mind was, well, what fruit out there has good and evil associated with it? Well, you know what happens? Come over here to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. I think we can go ahead and stay with that vine tree because that thing has good and evil on it. Deuteronomy chapter 32, look at verse 14. Butter of kine and milk of sheep with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. So there's something here called the pure blood of the grape. And if you look at John 2 later on, when Jesus Christ comes down on this earth, the Bible says that he turned water into wine, and they called it a good wine. All right, so something's called a good wine over there. But while you're in Deuteronomy 32, look at this. We're talking about that same vine tree. Look over here at Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 32. For their vine is the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. Okay? The cruel venom of asps. So, the Bible just said that there was a good wine, and then over here it talked about there's been a bad vine.
We've got the two personalities showing up. We've got a tree that has both good and evil on it. Wow. How about this? Did you know that that vine tree represents blood? And that's what made Adam and Eve mortal? The Bible says in Leviticus 17, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And like we just talked about, Jesus Christ said back there in Matthew 26 at that Last Supper, take of my body and drink of my blood, which I have shed for you, which I have broken for you. You think it was just literal blood that he passed around the table while he was sitting there? Well, of course not. It was something that represented it. It must be something from this vine tree. So we're right where we ought to be here. Look what else we see when we compare scripture with scripture. The fourth thing. Did you know that that vine tree is always connected with nakedness? When you study that vine tree, it's very rare that you'll see nakedness and drunkenness not show up with that. What happened with Noah after he got off that boat? That atmosphere changed around him. And the devil wanted to try to corrupt the only group of humans that was on the earth. You know what the devil did? He took them back to the same thing that corrupted Adam and Eve. What I tell you about the Bible? It cycles itself. It shows consistencies. It shows repetition. Because it's trying to outline a pattern for you. When Adam and Eve fell, they messed with that vine tree. When Noah fell, he messed with that vine tree. You know what happened after that day, after Noah's day, and later on? You know what happened with Lot when he was in the cave with his daughters? And they knew that, man, okay, God just destroyed every last man on earth. And that wasn't the truth. He just killed that wicked city of Sodom. They could have moved on to somewhere else. You know what they said? We'll never be able to have children, so let us go into our father right now and have kids with him. You know what they did to get him to do that? They brought him that vine tree. They got him some wine. They liquored him up. They got him drunken. You know what happened when David screwed up? And he wanted to try to cover up his sins. You know what he did? He tried to get Uriah drunk. But Uriah wouldn't take it. Lamentation 4:21. You know what? Guys, I have to turn there. I'm going to go pretty quick here. But the Bible says in Lamentation 4:21, rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, that dwellest in the land of Uz. The cup also shall pass through unto thee. Thou shalt be drunken and shalt make thyself naked. Alcohol and nakedness are always related to each other. If you don't believe it, but don't go find out. But you guys know what happens out there. That's the number one thing most guys are trying to do in clubs with chicks. Man, I know this chick would never, you know, fall for me, you know, sober. So let's get some liquor in her. Let's see what we can get out of her. That's how that thing works. And that's not too straightforward for you guys. I know what movies you watch. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15. The Bible says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also. For what purpose? Here it is, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. So the Bible doesn't miss those tricks. The 21st century tricks that the guys still use today, the Bible never misses those things. The last thing is even more impressive. That vine tree, have you seen that thing when it grows? When you see vines grow, they don't grow like other trees. They're not like going straight up and out and stuff like that, and big robust stalks and then big limbs and stuff like that. They kind of crawl around. They kind of squirm around like they're trying to be creepy and just sneaking up on things. They're always leaning up against something. You know what a vine tree reminds people of? It reminds them of a snake. And that's what they do. They grow on things. They crawl on things. And over there in Jerusalem, when you look at that vine tree, it crawls on the ground. The funny thing about that, over there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, after Adam and Eve fell and they got all screwed up and God told them what was going to happen and how he was going to kick them out of the garden, he got down to the devil, and look what he said to him. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. That vine tree is a picture of the devil. The same thing that evil partook of. Now, you see how simple that got when we started to compare scripture with scripture? And it's pretty cool to see that the same tree that brought in the knowledge of good and evil to Adam and Eve, if you partake of that tree today, it's the same tree that folks lose their judgment on when they mess with it. They take alcohol and then they can't differentiate between what's right and wrong. They get crazy. They lose their judgment. They lose their ability to decipher right and wrong. But that's the same tree that brought it in. Crazy little oxymoron there. But that's just the first thing that happens. Oh, why don't you guys tell me I just put number one up here? I thought I had a good point up here. Look at the rod. All right, so the first thing that happens is when you don't compare scripture with scripture, you complicate the word of God. The next thing that happens when you don't compare scripture with scripture, the next step in the cycle is you'll have to contradict the word of God. Someone that's going to be quick about it, turn to Acts chapter 13, verse 45. So that's the first step. You don't compare scripture with scripture, and what ends up happening, just like what happened with trying to understand what fruit Adam and Eve ate of, everything got really complicated. Acts 13, 45. And so after you complicate the scriptures, the next step that takes place is that you either have to get yourself right and fess up, or you'll end up contradicting the scriptures. Acts 13, 45. Somebody that's got that, read that out loud for me.
But when the Jews...
Oh, yeah, everybody reads it. Yeah, that's even better.
But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming.
Yeah. Look at that. When the Jews were filled with envy, that's a religious group of folks, the Jews. They were filled with envy at the things that were going on with Paul and the other boys. They're like, man, look at the people getting right, and this thing looks real. It doesn't seem like as dumb and monotonous as our religion. What can we do to stop that? We're going to lose our influence. Pretty soon the folks are going to go with them. We're going to lose our power. We got to do something. They started to contradict and blaspheme. So, that's what happens. You know, that's what happens in religion today. A pastor doesn't study the Bible the way he's supposed to, or know the Bible the way he's supposed to, and use it like he ought to, comparing scripture with scripture. What ends up happening, and he goes for a while like that, but soon the people start asking questions that he can't answer. And when he does try to answer them, things start to get complicated. Bob talked about that at our last Bible study Thursday night. Joe Christensen raised his hand and talked about explaining how people actually do get saved in the tribulation period. I've heard so many different goofy things that I'm confused on it. Well, why did that happen? It got complicated because folks weren't going back to the Bible using scripture with scripture. You know what happens after they complicate it? They had to contradict it. They can't show their inability to know that thing, so they start to make contradictions come up. And the greatest example of that, you want to see some contradictions against the Word of God, you got to study the Catholic contradictions. The Catholic contradictions. And when you study that Catholic religion, we don't have time to really jump into it deep today, but there's some obvious things that are contradictions. The first thing that really contradicts in that Catholic religion is the fact that they had these things called councils. Now, for anybody that studies the Bible and goes to that Bible and pays attention to every word like the Bible commands us to do and believes it as the word of God and not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, you know what you find out? God defines words in the Bible, and the way that you find it in the Bible is how he feels about those things. For instance, school only shows up a couple times in the book, and when it does, it's a negative connotation. There's the school of one Tyrannus over there in Acts, and what ends up happening... Okay, I gotta stop right there. Higher education, alright? I want you kids to learn how to read. Please do that, alright? Okay. You're like, I knew I was right. I ain't going to smart, yeah. No, okay. This is school to understand the Bible, okay? If you're going to be a doctor, please go to school. If you're going to fly an airplane, please go to school, okay? All those things. Anything where you can endanger me, please go to school, okay? So that's super important. But the whole idea here was that school showed up back there, and it was always a negative connotation. It always had people that were trying to fight against Paul and do bad things to him. Watch what happens in the Bible when the word council shows up. You can just write some of these down. I'll try to turn to them, so I'm going to be flying here. Matthew chapter 12, verse 14. Jesus Christ speaking, or excuse me, it's a little commentary going on by Matthew here, and it says, then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. So when council shows up there, it's something that was held by the Pharisees because they're trying to figure out, how in the world can we destroy Jesus Christ? And so that wasn't an accident that the Bible called that thing a council. But then over here in Matthew chapter 26, verse 59, watch what else happens. The Bible says, now the chief priests and elders and all the council, is it going to be something good? Let's see. Sought false witnesses, one, against Jesus, two, to put him to death, three. No, there's nothing good right there at that council at all. And then you get over here in Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, verse 1 says, and straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council and bound Jesus. And carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. Now, that's still something that's not good going on over there. When Jesus Christ himself speaks about that whole issue back here in Matthew chapter 10, look what Jesus Christ says about these councils. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 through 18. He says, behold,
I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. So councils don't show up very good. So you know what the Roman Catholic Church did? They contradicted that thing, and they had 21 councils. They had 21 councils down throughout church history to lay out their doctrines. You say, well, what doctrines did some of those councils produce? Well, one of their doctrines they produced was a sinless Mary. They said that Mary was sinless. She was perfect, just like the Holy Spirit and like God. Well, that contradicts the Bible in Luke chapter 2, verse 21 through 23, Luke 1, 47, and Leviticus 12. You say, how is that? Well, the Bible says that Larry had... I don't know what Mary looked like, but I'm guessing she looked pretty feminine. Mary had to bring a sin offering. She had to bring a turtle dove. All right? She was too poor. She had sins that were connected to her. One of those councils produced the fact that Mary was the mother of God. And the way that Catholics describe that thing, they say, was Jesus Christ God? Yeah. Was Jesus Christ man? Absolutely. All right. Well, then Mary was not his mother, of course. They say, well, okay, that makes Mary the mother of God. But you and I know when we study the Bible that the only thing that Mary had to do with Jesus Christ is Mary made God man. He was God first, and when he came through her, he became man. That's what happened there. So she was the downside to him. All right, but you see that Mary's, they call her the mother of God. But the funny thing about that is if Mary's the mother of God, you expect God to agree with them. And God, who was manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ, not once in his life called her mother. As a matter of fact, he called her something that if I would have called my mom that, my mouth would have been on the back of my head. You would have thought that I evolved like that or something. But no, John chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, he calls her woman. Not only that, in Mark chapter 3, verse 22 through 35, he just ignores her when she's trying to get his attention. She comes up there when he's getting pressed by this big throng, and people are like, Jesus, whoa, step back. Hey, your mother's here. She's here. So they're expecting him to give her special favors and privileges, like all the athletes do when they're getting pressed, you know, and stuff, and they give their props and their shout-outs to their mama. But he said, by the way, he who does the will of God, those are my brethren and my sisters and my mother. All right, so he pretty much disassociated himself with her. And then over there, another council, they said that we ought to pray to Mary. But Peter, who they claimed to be the first pope, over there in Acts chapter 12, verse 5, when he was in prison and all his followers were praying for him, they said that they would lift up their voices only to God, not Mary. All right, they said that you ought to call a priest your father, but Matthew chapter 23, verse 9 says, call no man father. They believe in a confessional where you come before your priest and lay out your sins and lay out what's going on. But the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. They have popes, cardinals, archbishops. Did you know what the Bible called Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25? It only called Jesus Christ the bishop of your soul. Just the bishop. That means you got three folks ahead of him. An archbishop, a cardinal, and then the pope. How did Jesus Christ end up in fourth place? And then seventhly here, you want to look at God's overall statement on Catholics and their religion. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. And I'll ramble through this thing really quick, but you get some time. You get some time to see pretty much the whole religion right here in a nutshell. This is what God's comment on it is through Paul. He says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. And what would take the place when they depart from the faith? Giving heed to the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Watch this. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with the hot iron. Look what they do. Forbidding to marry, like the nuns and the priests, they can't marry. Commanding to abstain from meats. That's when they have Lent, and they can only eat fish on Fridays and all that junk like that. Which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, and so on and so forth. So he goes on and lays that thing out, but he pretty much sums them up really quickly right there. So that's the next thing that takes place. If you jack up and you don't compare scripture with scripture, you'll complicate the word of God. You'll end up contradicting the word of God. And the only feasible argument that comes up next, who knows what that is, the last C. Who wants to guess? Corrupt. 2 Corinthians 2:17. When you corrupt something, you simply change something that was good into something that was bad. It's lost its savor. It can't do its job anymore. That's why Christianity has become what it is today. That book that she was bred on, the book that sustained her, that kept her going strong, has now gotten corrupt. And so the majority of Christians nowadays, I'm talking about the ones that are actually saved now, even them, the majority of them are weak. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, "For we are not as many." So that right there is something. Hopefully you're in that group. But if you're in that group, you're in a minority, because the Bible says there are many, for we are not as many, not a few, but many which corrupt the word of God. But as of sincerity, but as of God, but in the sight of God speak we in Christ. So the sad thing about everything that we talked about, how that the rule of Bible study went over, is that all scripture is given by is not given by private interpretation, but all scripture must be compared, or the Bible must be compared by, or the interpretations from the Bible must be gotten by comparing scripture with scripture. The sad thing about it, looks like not many people do that process. If the Bible right there, even back in Paul's day, said many corrupt the word of God, man, what you're looking at here is pretty much the standard operating procedure for most Christians. Don't compare scripture with scripture, so it gets complicated. When it gets complicated, you don't find out why it is. You just say, well, the Bible must be wrong. So then you got to contradict it. And when you contradict it, you don't care what words are in there. You put whatever in there you want to, and it becomes corrupted. And you become part of the many. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. The many right there. And that's the way that thing goes. The Bible said, broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many that go therein. There are many on that road. You guys are on that straight and narrow if you follow it by the way that the Bible told you to. Well, it looks like they're all wrapped up. We'll hold up there, and we'll move on to lesson number 9 next time. All right, guys, let's close out with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for the time we got to spend in the book. I pray that the kids will take that and do something with it. Just look after us as we get out of here. Help us in those personal aspects that you spoke to us tonight. And, Lord, just even the ones you spoke to me on, Lord, I pray that you just help me to apply those. Father, I just always want to be tender enough to act on what you put on my heart. And keep these guys like that also. Help us, Heavenly Father, to stay a part of the few, Lord, that do it the right way and bring others into doing it the right way. Not for a self-righteous crown that we can look at ourselves better than others, Heavenly Father, but so that we can stay true to what so many paid such a great price for. Stay true to what you died for, Lord, and what you gave us, and show you how precious that book is to us. But we love you and thank you and pray and ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
No, he's quiet.